Well, we are in a sermon series, Virtuous Life, talking about gratitude this morning. And before we talk about gratitude, I want to talk about one other word. Simon Sinek, who's a popular business consultant, he's a writer, he's a public speaker. And he talks about, in a public interview, the experience he had when he was speaking before 1,000 new college graduates. And he was there describing to them just what CEOs and all sorts of HR departments, how they describe this coming generation, this millennial generation. And he said that word that they use to describe this generation starts with an E. And then he took a poll of the audience. What do you think that word is? And all the millennials were like, well, it's enthusiastic. Some were like, it's encouraging. It's empathetic. It's entrepreneurial. And they had all these wonderful words to describe their generation, and he informed them, you know, with the dun-dun-dun, it's entitled. They're entitled. And to be fair, this is not something that's just unique with the millennials, you know, because it's really easy to kind of point at all the young people and say, well, let me tell you about your generation, and, you know, point down at them and be all discouraging. But to be fair, it's not unique of the millennials. It's unique of most all young generations, and it's a characteristic of being young, feeling entitled. Because when you're young, you don't understand the power of gratitude. And when you're young, you haven't experienced enough disappointment and loss in life to really appreciate the good things that come around and really recognize them when they do come around. And so it's easy to be entitled when you are young. It's very natural. And the truth of the matter is that for every single one of us in this room, we have had seasons in our lives and different times in our lives when we have really felt entitled, because it's the default. It's what comes naturally. Feeling entitled is like gravity. You know, you always end up on the ground with your 2 feet, and you always end up naturally reverting back to entitlement. It's like gravity in that way. It's a human condition. Something good happens in your life. You get a wonderful job opportunity. You say, well, I networked like crazy to get that job opportunity, you know, or I killed that interview, or, you know, it must be because I'm so likable. It must be because I'm so attractive. It must be because I'm so intelligent. And we like to pad the stats in our direction and feel like we've accomplished so much and that we deserve what it is that we have in life. And it's hard, I think, a lot of times to just have that feeling of gratitude and that recognition that, hey, I'm fortunate. You know, I've really been blessed in my life by all the people that are in my life, by God himself who has provided me with this opportunity or whatever else it might be. But it's nauseating to even describe these kinds of entitled thoughts and this way of being because it's so ugly. Entitlement is really ugly when we see it in other people. And it's really subtle and really deceptive, and we don't often see it in ourselves. And when we put the mirror on and we look at ourselves, we don't like it. We don't want to think this way. We don't like to think entitled thoughts, or at least when we recognize that we are thinking them. But unfortunately, they creep up in us from time to time. Gratitude, which is the virtue we're talking about this morning, is the antidote to entitlement. Gratitude is the antidote to entitlement. And if you loathe the fact that you could ever walk around with a feeling of entitlement or give that impression off to people, then you need to discipline yourself in the way of gratitude. You need to be disciplined to embrace gratitude in your life. Because when it's all said and done, that's what gratitude is. It's a discipline. It's a choice. It's something we can train ourselves and program habits into our lives and our way of being and our way of speaking and our way of thinking. There's always, and I think this is true, there's always something to complain about in life. There's always something. There's something that's gone wrong. There's some circumstance that goes against us or just something goes wrong. There's always something to complain about. But it's equally true that there's always something to be grateful for. There's always something to express our gratitude about. And so it's about choosing one over the other. And so that's what I want to talk to you this morning is just about that, the contrast between those two. You know, there's always something to be negative about. There's always something to complain about. But the other side of that is true. There's always something to be grateful for. And so we want to choose gratitude. I want to take you to a passage of scripture. This will be our key passage this morning in Luke chapter 17, verse 15 through 18. I actually spoke on gratitude just this last Thanksgiving. So this is a brush up on the subject. I actually used this verse as well, and some of you may remember this, but as many of you know, sometimes you're in a different season of life. You read a passage more than once, and it new things jump out at you. And I'm hoping that's what's going to happen this morning, because that's what happened for me as I was preparing for this message. But Luke chapter 17, verse 15 through 18, it's a story of Jesus. Not a parable, it's a story. It's something that happened. And happened often with him as he was going about having interactions with people and doing things for them. But in verse 11, actually, this is, I wrote the wrong verse down. 17 verse 11 is where it starts. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Now, a couple of things before we move on in this passage. First of all, leprosy was a common disease back then. They had no cure for it, and so a lot of people had leprosy. Also, biblically speaking, a lot of scholars think that leprosy was a general skin disease. You know, any skin disease or problem with people had with sores or things like that, they would just kind of lump it into, well, that's just leprosy. And so there were a lot of conditions possibly that were labeled leprosy that may or may not have been leprosy. Nevertheless, leprosy was a terrible disease back then. I won't go into detail. I did last time about what leprosy is and all these kinds of things. Needless to say, it's a terrible thing to happen to a person. So terrible that these guys were often ostracized from community. They had to live amongst themselves in the outskirts of town. They had to wear a certain kind of clothing so that people could identify that they were unclean. If somebody approached them or came within a certain distance of them, they had to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" And imagine what that did to a person's psyche over time. Having to shout that out about themselves, that description that just labeled them for the rest of their lives. These people couldn't have physical contact with other people. Nobody knew back then exactly how one contracted leprosy. And so there was feelings of loneliness, isolation. I'm sure there were all sorts of problems within the communities of people who are leprous. They had to shout at a distance at Jesus. They couldn't even approach him like normal human beings. So they shout out at him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." I'm sure the reputation of Jesus had come to them. They were aware this guy has been rumored to be healing people. Perhaps maybe today he could heal us. Maybe he would have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And this was his way of infusing faith into this encounter with these men. Because for them to get the seal of approval and to re-enter society, they would have to show themselves to the priests and pass a cleanliness check. And so Jesus, in coming to these men and shouting this out, was essentially saying, "You're going to be healed. Now go show yourselves to the priests so that they can see how clean you are. You can get your clean bill of health and you can re-enter society." Right? And so Jesus is he doesn't even, you know, do any magic. He doesn't rub dirt on them. He doesn't do any of the things that you see him do in other situations in which miracles are done. He doesn't even say necessarily you're healed. He just says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it's this amazing direction that he gives them, because it's really calling them to an act of faith. And what happens is the result of their faith. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. And this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, right? I mean, as they listened to the words of Jesus, obeyed the words of Jesus, these promptings that he gave to them, as they responded in faith to what he said, that as you go to these priests to show yourself and present yourselves clean, you are going to be healed. And this is what each and every one of them did. They walked They had incredible faith. This journey could have been up to a couple of days long, a long journey. And as they went, they were healed. There's something there for somebody in this room. Maybe there's something that God is asking you to do. Maybe there's something that you were struggling with or an issue that you're going through, and God is asking you in some way, shape, or form to step out in faith and see whatever He has in store for you unfold. But you need to step out. You need to move in that direction. And as you take that journey, as you take that step of obedience, things will unfold for you. So they're cleansed. And it says in verse 15, one of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I don't have time to go into why it's significant that he was a Samaritan. It's not directly in line with our theme this morning. But one of them is the key. 10%. One of them comes back to thank Jesus for what has happened to him. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity just to explore this theme this morning. And we pray that each and every one of us would be challenged, God, to live our lives in alignment with what you have called us to do. God, to be a people who are thankful, to be a people who are grateful, to be a people who recognize the blessings of God in our lives, in every situation, every circumstance. God, that we would learn to focus on the good things that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Will you be the one who turns back to thank God for your blessings? Will you be the one who turns back to thank God for your blessings? As I said earlier, there's a lot of things that we can complain about. There are a lot of things to be negative about in life. I find myself constantly focused on those things. And it's a discipline in order to reverse that. It's a discipline. It's something intentional that has to be done in order to think differently about the things that I default think about. And it's a challenge. It's hard. I was thinking of a number of different areas in my life in which this is a struggle. And I put them down, and I want you to just kind of check the box if this particular area is a struggle for you. The first one is material or financial things. And I just want to kind of expose the areas of ingratitude that we have so we can understand the contrast between one attitude over another. So in the material or financial, you know, I really struggle all the time with being content with the house that we live in because we have 4 kids and we have a student and we have a 4-bedroom house. It's about 1,500 square feet. It's not as big as the house that I grew up in with 5 kids in the house. And so I feel as though we're a little cramped. It's a little hard to have any personal space in the house. And I constantly complain about that. Our living room is too small for our kids to invite their friends over, you know, or they're embarrassed of our house in comparison to their friends' houses. And so they don't invite their friends over. And it's a real struggle, and I'm constantly complaining about it, ask my wife. And it takes a lot of effort for me to change my perspective and say, we have a huge yard, and we have a fenced backyard where our dog can dwell. We have a basketball hoop with a half court in our backyard and a huge deck where I can barbecue while the kids are playing basketball. We have a trampoline on the other side of the basketball court. It's a big yard. Like, we have a nice house. The roof does not leak. You know, the heat works. It's not that hot in the winter because there's lots of trees to shade us. There are a lot of things to be grateful for. But I constantly struggle with my focus. I focus on what I don't have rather than what I have. Or how about this? I was on a vacation, of course, in Hawaii this last week, and I kept saying to Deborah, I said this multiple times, why do we live in Seattle? Like, really, West Side Church belongs in Hawaii. West Side Church, like, we should just plant a church on the west side of the West Island of Hawaii, you know? This would be an amazing idea. I think God is in it. But I always have to come back to, wait a minute, we live in one of the most beautiful states in the United States of America. There's ocean here, right? I mean, you can even surf if I want, a couple hours down in a giant 4-millimeter wetsuit, right? I could climb a mountain. I could go fishing. I could, I mean, it's global warming, and we live in a place where that is not a big deal. In fact, it's good for us. I mean, it's not such a bad place to live, Washington State, Seattle, Washington. It's a lot of good things going on here, and I forget that. And it's so easy when I go to a place like Hawaii to think, what if I could live on the ocean like this for the rest of my life? You know, can you imagine the property taxes? Woo! Come on now. So how about my car? My car has a butt-sized dent in it. Somebody sat on my car. It just happened one day. Like, I just walked out. Why is there a dent on the hood of my car? Somebody sat on my hood. And there's a butt-sized dent in my car. Do I need to say this again? Like, every day I walk out, what is that doing there? And why have I not gotten it fixed yet, is the other question I ask myself. But there's a butt-sized dent in my car. It's really frustrating. It's even borderline embarrassing. I drove it to my friend's house, and he was like, what is that dent in your car? Like, why are you driving? And, you know, you stop noticing after a while. But I think to myself, well, it'd be really nice to have another car. And then my student, David, who lives with us, he's a student from China, and he's learning how to drive. And I graciously am letting him learn on my car. And I'm there sitting in the seat, you know, freaking out. But he's driving the car, and he gets in the car and the first time, and he says, okay, where's the key go? And I was like, oh, it's no key. There's a push-button start, you know, because I have a push-button start. That's pretty cool. You know, there's Bluetooth in my car, right? There's electronic windows. I remember a couple of years ago, we rented a car, and the kids were in the back, and they were messing around with the windows. They're like, this is amazing, high-tech. You know, you just move this handle around. The windows go up and down. I said, imagine what it's like to live in a high-tech world where you could push a button and the windows go up and down like in our car. But that's just the perspective, right, that we have or don't have. And you know, don't you wish you had this or don't you wish you had that? And it's those material things that we always think about, those financial things. Which way are you going to think? Are you going to think towards what you don't have, or are you going to think about all the good things that you do have? That's the contrast. Or how about relationally? Relationally, I think this is another area where we constantly struggle with this. I look back at my relationship with my parents and what I could have, should have, maybe would have had, you know, with a different set of parents. You know, I wish that they would have done this better or that better. I wish that they would have taught me more about the importance of money or education or give me an opportunity to travel more. I was talking about this with my wife. You know, my kids have gone to Hawaii now, I think, two times, or maybe, well, three if you count one when they were little kids. Three times! Like, I mean, I never went to Hawaii, not once. I was lucky if we got to go to Spokane for spring vacation to visit my grandma. You know, it was like that growing up. And my dad probably could have said the same thing about the life that I had, because he took me to Disneyland two times, you know, and he's like, I never got to go to Disneyland. And, you know, you can play that game all the time. You could have, would have, should have had it better, but it's so hard to be grateful for what you do have, to be grateful that I'm grateful that my parents didn't put too much pressure on me. They didn't weigh me down with expectations. They didn't beat me up over the mistakes that I made. They were loving and created a home in which, you know, I really have a great deal to be grateful about. And it's so important just to remember that and to focus on that. Or how about your relationship with your spouse? I wish my husband or I wish my wife worked harder. I wish they made more money. I wish they took more time to appreciate the little things that I do. I wish they were more expressive and said, I love you. I wish we were more physically intimate. I wish for a whole lot of things. But how about focusing on the fact that you have a faithful spouse? How about focusing on the fact that they serve your family? How about focusing on the fact that you're building an amazing life together? Perspective. It's everything in the context of relationships. What are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on the things that you're lacking? Are you going to focus on the things that you have to be grateful for in life? Or thirdly, a particular area I think we really struggle with this is in circumstances, in circumstantial situations. My job is not fulfilling to me. It doesn't pay me what I'm worth. There's no opportunity for upward mobility. These are constantly things that we complain about. But what about being grateful for the fact that you're not one of the millions of people that are unemployed? Or grateful for the fact that you get a paycheck every week or every month, as it would have it? What about being grateful for some of the really great people that you work with? Because I'm sure you have a few that are really great people to work with in your office, in your particular area of work. There's a lot to be grateful for. My kids are constantly talking about school in negative terms. Why do I have to have an education? Why do I have to do math and algebra? When am I ever going to use this in life? These are the constant complaints. But I always remind them, you get to type out your reports on computers and turn them in online at midnight as a deadline. You get to use this thing called Khan Academy, which, if you've never heard of it, it basically answers every math question you could ever possibly have. Video details of how to answer the question. And I'm like, if I had this, I could have done calculus, you know? As it was, I failed pre-calculus in college, so I could have really used it. But what are you focused on? How about your body, your appearance? I had my shirt off a lot in Hawaii, and I'm very, very 40-ish, right? It's really a struggle. There are moles on my body and hairs growing out of those moles. It's not a pretty experience. Is that TMI? But aren't we family? I could wish for this, I could wish for that, I could wish for the other thing. You know, we're never going to be fully satisfied, but what are you focused on? You know, I'm grateful for a full head of hair, right? And all the bald guys in the room said amen. I'm grateful for my health. I'm so grateful for the health of the people that I love. That is something that you should not take for granted. Your health. Circumstances. You know, another thing that we need to have perspective about. So we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. This is a fun saying. We need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our lives. And how do we do it? How do we go from a feeling of entitlement, of being truly grateful for every blessing that we have been given in life? How do we do that? I want to suggest to you, this is the key, that I'm going to decide to turn every blessing into praise. I'm going to decide to turn every blessing into praise. Because every blessing that I don't turn into praise turns into pride. It turns into, I deserve this, I earn this, this is mine for good reason, and we have all sorts of things to be prideful about. We have all sorts of things to be grateful about as well. So rather, what if we took on this attitude of saying, God, you are the giver of every good gift in my life, and I'm going to turn every good thing, every blessing that I have, back in praise to you. I'm going to cultivate praise. I'm going to cultivate praise in my life. I'm going to focus on, I'm going to identify the things that I need to be grateful for. It's going to be an intentional thing that I do. I'm going to discipline myself to be aware of all the good things going on in my life at any given time so that I can recognize how grateful that I should be and could be in my life. I want to take you to a passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. And this is the Apostle Paul writing, a guy who had a lot of reasons to focus on the negative, but found what he found in this passage. He says, "For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And you might ask yourself, okay, well, what's the secret? We'll get to that in a moment. But the key here is that he learned. It's something you can learn. And I think a lot of times we think that it's just our personality. I'm more of an Eeyore personality. I just kind of tend to think the glass is half empty all the time. That's not your personality. That's something you need to unlearn. That's something you need to change. You need to grow and become a better person, right? I mean, that's your nature. That's natural. But I think it's said in The African Queen, your nature is what you've been put here on this earth to overcome, right? Grow, learn, become better. Learn the secret of being content. Learn the secret of contentment. And I think the secret is simply this, being focused on the good things. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be content in every situation. I've been well fed. I've been hungry. I'm going to focus on the good things. What do I have to be grateful about? While we were on vacation in Hawaii, here's my telling of the near-death experience. Actually, there were multiple. We went to the North Shore, and it was incredibly stressful for me. Incredibly stressful. I've done some surfing. I've spent some time in the ocean and waves, and I had one experience a decade or so ago where I was just scared out of my mind that I was going to drown in the midst of waves and currents. And so it's lodged back there. And so whenever my kids are playing in the ocean, it's something that just, it petrifies me. And so, of course, they're all just adventurous and out there. They want to go the furthest. They want to hit the biggest waves. And so every time we would go to the beach, and especially on the North Shore, I'm sitting on the shoreline just like pacing, you know, watching them in the ocean as these giant waves come crashing in. And I'm just like, oh, there's the head. Okay, they're not drowned. Okay, they popped up, you know, and it's just like, you know, beating heart, you know, stressful for me. And in the midst of that kind of stress, I get really impatient, really angry, frustrated. It's because it's fear, right? I'm dealing with. And so there was one day we went back, we were on Waimea Bay. And for those of you who know, it's like legendary big waves. And this day was bigger than the previous day that we'd been out. So everybody was comfortable, right? But every 10 minutes or so, this giant swell would come in and shock everyone. In fact, at one point, there was this wave that just washed up onto everybody's lawn chairs, and, you know, towels got all wet. It was this brutal, you know, tsunami type wave. It just took everybody by surprise. So our kids were in the ocean during that wave. And it hit, and they were all just playing around, and I could see it. It's breaking outside, which means it's going to land on everybody inside. And I'm just like watching this happen, stressed out. And the first wave comes, just knocks everybody off. But then there's another wave that comes after it. Everybody's struggling, you know, for breath and staggering around like they're drunk. And the second wave comes and just goes, and wipes everybody out. And I'm just like looking. And my buddy Matt McGregor, many of you know, he goes to church here. And he got hit by this wave and just launched him and just body slammed him on the beach. And Josiah was in the same wave, the same kind of a thing. And I was just watching this all happen. And I'm like, And the wave goes out immediately. They're all like sprinting for dear life to get to the shore, you know, as the next waves come in. And they all made it, right? But I was just like, you should have listened to me, you know, that kind of thing. And then the next beach that we go to, and I can't remember if it was that day or the day after, the boys decide to climb up on the rock wall, right, where these waves are breaking. And I was like, okay, there's a set that could come in and wipe them off that wall, you know, and wash them against the rocks, right? And so I'm worried about this. It's, you know, pacing, you know, watching them. You guys should come back. You guys should come back. You know, stressed out and just you're really irritated. And, you know, they're fine. They climb back down. Their sister, Gwen, is over there, and she's swimming with them. And there's this another section where there's this water that gets sucked under the rocks. And they're creeping close to this thing, this vortex of water, you know, sucking. I just imagine bodies being sucked into this thing like it's a mouth. And I'm stressed out, freaking out. And they come back and eventually tell me, yeah, there's this current pulling us in. And Lachlan, who was there with us, he's Matt's son, he said, I had to reach around and grab Gwen. She was like flowing into the mouth of this, you know. And I'm just like, don't even talk to me about this. So stressed out as it was. And the entire, that two-day stretch, and I'm sure you could ask Deb, she'd be happy to tell you how irritable I was during those 2 days. It was so stressful, it was so fear-inducing, and I was just thinking to myself, I'm not enjoying this vacation. Not enjoying this. And one day as we were coming back from the beach, and I vowed, we're not coming back to the North Shore. And as we were driving home, the kids were joking and laughing, and you know, because they don't care. They're just like, you know, for me, it was like this stressful experience. For them, it's like, hey, another day at the beach. That was great. And we're driving back, and they're joking, they're laughing, and we sit down at the dinner table that night, and I was just looking around at all of them, and they're just laughing, they're having this amazing time, and I had this moment where I was like, you're all here, you're all around the table, everybody's all right. Right, we're safe, we're alive, we're healthy, we're enjoying this time as a family in Hawaii. And I was focused on that and just aware, man, there's so much to be fearful about. There's so much to be negative and pessimistic about. There's so much that, and it alters our experience of life. It alters our experience of living. And you can live either with joy and energy and filled with life, or you can live in such a way that breeds death and disappointment and anger and resentment. And it's all about how you think about various things that happen to you throughout the day. It's a matter of thinking. It's a discipline of being grateful and recognizing blessings and having gratitude in your life. I came across this poem. It was written by a poet named Jane Kenyon, and it's called Otherwise. And I want to read it for you. She says, I got out of bed on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe, flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birch wood. All morning I did the work I love. At noon I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise. We ate dinner together at a table with silver candlesticks. It might have been otherwise. I slept in a bed in a room with paintings on the walls and planned another day just like this day. But one day I know. It will be otherwise. Jane Kenyon, she wrote that poem in 1993 when her husband was diagnosed with cancer. And ironically, she was the one that died just a year later of leukemia. She contracted leukemia, came on quickly, took her life. And yet I couldn't help but recognizing the perspective that she had in this moment of clarity. Just appreciating all the good things in her life. taken the time to focus on those things rather than the catastrophic news that they had received of her husband's cancer diagnosis. And, you know, I think that's an important thing to consider. Just, it could be worse. It could be otherwise. You know, consider all the blessings. Consider all the good things that God has done. Turn everything back into praise for a God who is so amazing and so good and has given us every day as a gift. And it really is a wonderful thing. And so this week, I want to encourage you to just consider the blessings that God has given you. Those close to you in relationship, your friends, your family, the opportunities you have at work, the beautiful place where we live, go out and enjoy it. You know, the car that you drive, the house that you live in, whatever it might be, find the pleasure in it, find the joy in it, find the good in it. Let's be a kind of people who live a virtuous life who demonstrate the discipline of gratitude. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And God, I want to be grateful just for this church community. I want to be grateful for this opportunity that we have to come together each and every week and to focus on your word. God, to draw from these powerful themes, the scriptures that instruct us on how to live our life the way that Jesus lived his. And God, I just pray that we would endeavor each and every day to do just that. God, as we focus on this theme of gratitude this week, I just pray that we would take account of all the things, all the blessings that you have brought into our lives. And God, that we would take the time to really focus in on the good things, on the gifts, on the blessings, God, rather than all the complaints. God, there are things to complain about, but we want to choose to focus on the things we have to be grateful for. And so, God, I just pray that you would really remind us of that this week. Challenge us in that this week. Let us choose gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.